We're going to consider the subject from this evening of learning under God's providence. And so I'd just like to read two short paragraphs of the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5. The first paragraph just generally describes what we believe about God's providence. Here we say, God, the creator of all, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. And then paragraph 3 speaks about how God exercises his providence. Sometimes he just does it without any other means, but we also confess that he uses means when we write in paragraph 3, God in his ordinary providence makes use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. And so as we think about this, then God foreordaining everything that comes to pass, and we need to understand sometimes he works without any other instrument, but sometimes he uses us. And that's very important to understand when you seek to discern God's will in your lives. And so we see really this truth alive in the life of David in our passage. And so listen as I read 2 Samuel chapter 15 again, but just verses 24 through 37. And Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they sat down the ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Go back to the city in peace with your two sons, Ahimaaz your son and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. And so Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered, and all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. While David was coming to the summit, where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. David said to him, if you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past. So now I will be your servant. Then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priest with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, their sons are with them, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send to me everything you hear. And so Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask that your Spirit would open up your word to us and teach us to know how to live under your perfect will. We ask that you might instruct us in discovering your will, and that you might just convict us to live as your sons, your people who understand you, who pray, who act according to the means you give us, that we might glorify you in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when the priest brought the ark of God to Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem, out to meet David, he said, "Carry the ark back to the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and its dwelling place. But if he says, 'I have no pleasure in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good." Now, I want you to understand what David revealed about his heart with these words. David effectively submitted to God's will. David surrendered to God's providence in whatever God had chosen to do. And so as we consider David's actions, really what he does is he teaches us what it looks like to live under God's providence. Now, God's providence is the exercise of God's sovereign will to foreordain whatsoever comes to pass. And so to live under God's providence requires several things. It requires that we believe that God is all-powerful. It also requires that we surrender our will to God's will. And yet there is a mistake that we all can make as we seek to live under God's sovereign will and providence. You see, we need to live by faith and not by fatalism. Now, fatalism is a big word. You probably know what it's like, but let me just explain it. Fatalism responds to God's will by saying something like this: "Oh, well, there's nothing I can do, so I'll just sit here and wait." That's fatalism. And we're not called to live by fatalism. Faith, on the other hand, responds to God's will according to his word. Living under God's providence, it requires two important activities for us that we find taught in God's word, ways that we live under his sovereign will. We must pray and we must act according to God's will and leaning upon God's grace. And so really, those are two things that we all need to do as we learn to live under God's providence. And I just want to I want you to consider those two things as they're really highlighted in David's clear submission to God's sovereign will. So let's consider prayer first. Consider how our prayers are the right response to God's providence, although God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Think about David. David knew that Absalom's rebellion was part of God's will for David's discipline. But David didn't know if God was going to take the kingdom away from David. In other words, he knew that God had brought violence, preserved and allowed the violence David brought into his house to afflict David. And so he knew that this rebellion was part of God's chastisement, but David didn't actually know if part of the discipline was removing the kingdom from him or death somehow through this rebellion. And so David, he responded by faith to the awful news he heard when in verse 31 he heard, "And it was told David, 'Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom.'" And so David responded by praying, "O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." And you need to think about it. David's clearly submitting to God's will, but he's also praying and asking God to do something. Now, this news that Ahithophel was among the conspirators of Absalom, it was terrible news. And just to help you understand how awful the news was for David, imagine learning that you had to face LeBron James in one-on-one basketball in a tournament. Now, that would be frightening for most people. Or imagine that Tom Brady was just traded to be the quarterback of the team that you have to face in football this week. Or imagine that you're competing against Adele in your school talent show. These are examples of how serious the situation was and how terrible it was to find out that Ahithophel was now counseling David's enemy. To David, it seemed like he had no hope of winning. This man, Ahithophel, was the greatest counselor and military strategist in Israel. And so with him on Absalom's side, David faced a serious opponent. But I want you to know, David just didn't say, oh, well, I guess I'm just going to see what happens. No, David didn't just crumble and cry. What he did is he prayed to the Lord for help because he knew that the Lord was the only one he had, who only hope he had to survive, especially now that his best counselor served his enemy. David prayed that God would make Ahithophel's counsel foolishness. It was a specific prayer, really, that only the Lord could answer. And it was a prayer that was very appropriate, because although he knew that Absalom's rebellion was part of God's discipline, he didn't know if God's will was for Absalom to totally defeat David. The point is this, that God's sovereign will and how he works out his providence includes answering our prayers. And we see that that's why David prayed. Living under God's providence means praying for God's help. In Christ himself, he is the very Son of God. He commands that we pray to our Heavenly Father. And so it should be clear that true faith prays according to God's will. That same faith who acknowledges and submits to our sovereign God also prays to our sovereign God. You see, praying for the Lord's help admits that you need help. And so praying is an act of faith, knowing that the only one that can help you is your sovereign God. Praying for the Lord's help also requires an appeal to God's grace, because really, none of us deserve the smallest blessing to help us from the Lord. We are sinners, and yet God has loved us, and he's given his Son for us. And like David, we can pray for God's grace when we pray through faith in Christ's work to redeem us. Prayer submits to God's sovereign will by appealing to God's will for our help. And so the first way to live under God's providence is to pray for help. Pray for wisdom. Pray for those things that you don't know about, the unknown will of the Lord. And David, although he submitted to God's will, prayer wasn't a contradiction. Actually, prayer was part of his submitting to God's will. The second thing we need to understand about living under God's providence is that it requires our action, or in other words, it requires us to do something, to speak at times, to act, to make plans. After David prayed, the Lord gave him an immediate answer. I mean, just look right here. In verse 31, David prays, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And the next verse says, while David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him. You see, the Lord gave an immediate answer to David's prayer. He sent Hushai the Archite to him. Now this man, Hushai, he was another counselor and close friend of David. The Lord had also sent Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, before David prayed for help. You see, the thing we need to observe is that the Lord gave David these gifts. And so what did David do in submission to God's will? He took action. Living under God's providence requires that we act as David acted. God's sovereign will, it includes our responsibility to use the means that he provides for our help. And so I just want you to consider David's example and how he used these means in submission to God's will to face the unknown. First, David sent the priest back to serve as spies. It's a brilliant idea. David needed to know how Absalom planned to attack, and so he sent Zadok back to Jerusalem. And David asked Zadok to send information about Absalom's military plan so David could know where to flee and when to expect Absalom to attack. David acted on this provision to give him the information he needed to answer Absalom's rebellion. And this was all a submission to the will of God. But even as he sent these men back, he wasn't trying to take control of the situation. He's trying to use the gifts that God gave him. The second thing he did is he employed Hushai for his purposes. Hushai met David just after David prayed for the Lord's help against Ahithophel. And the thing is, David had just realized his closest counselor, and probably his, as we read the Psalms, is one of his closest friends, had just betrayed him. And so he's probably thinking, I may not be a very good judge of character. And yet, Hushai came to him, demonstrating his devotion. He came to David with his coat torn and dirt on his head, mourning that his king had to flee for his life. He came demonstrating his devotion to David in this humble procession. Hushai, he was not faking it. Rather, he was mourning with David. And so David knew, well, I can trust this man. And so David sent Hushai back. He sent Hushai back to work, to defeat Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom. And if you think about it, it was a wise, tactical move. Absalom had just become king. He didn't have the experience David already had in leading a nation and waging war. And so Hushai, what he could do is offer counsel that was in subtly in David's favor that just might give David the advantage. And ultimately, the Lord provided for this to work. Ultimately, Hushai would protect David by delaying Absalom's attack just long enough for David to cross the Jordan River into safety. And so David commissioned Hushai to defeat Ahithophel and deceive Absalom into making errors. Now David, he didn't take matters into his own hands. He used the means God provided to deliver him from his enemies, just like we confessed in our Confession of Faith, chapter 5, paragraph 3. And David's example, it teaches us that living under God's providence requires action. David just couldn't sit there with no shoes and torn clothes and something on his head on the Mount of Olives and wait for the Lord to just magically deliver him. No, the Lord was providing for him all along the way. Submitting to God's will requires that we pray for God's help, and submitting to God's will requires that we use the means God has provided to act. You see, true submission to God's sovereignty doesn't mean that we do nothing. Rather, it requires that we live by faith with prayer and actions. And in our prayers and in our actions, they aren't an expression of our will that we can save ourselves. Rather, they express faith in God's grace and submission to his own will, and trust that he will provide. I don't know. I think this is helpful. Hopefully it is. David Firth, a great commentator on 1 and 2 Samuel, he summarized three ways David responded to God's will by faith and submission to his will. The first thing he did is he accepted the legitimate punishment for his sin. We considered that this morning. Even we saw this in his answer to a response to Zadok, take the ark back. If the Lord wants me to see it and worship in his presence, he'll bring me back to Jerusalem. We also will see it later when he doesn't punish Shimei for cursing him. So the first way he submitted to God's will is he accepted the punishment. But then he sought the future Yahweh was giving him. He knew that for the time being, he was the Lord's anointed. So God gave him the priests that could go back and be his spies. He gave him a wise counselor, a prophet that could give David time to escape and gather his forces. He sought the future that Yahweh was giving him. Even he sought the future that the Lord was giving him by worshiping the Lord and living again under his grace. And finally, he did not grasp what was not there to receive. He didn't take the ark and run with it and just say, well, I want the ark with me. He knew that God chose to put the ark in Jerusalem because God chose to make his throne among his people there. And that's where his people would worship. See, David's actions, they were not taking things into his own hands, but they were totally consistent with submission to God's will. David lived under God's providence by praying for help and by taking action and using the means that the Lord gave. The Lord has preserved this example for our instruction today. And you know, there's a newer book out. It's on discovering God's will. It's got a beautiful title that totally addresses the subject and gets tension the way we need it in the church today. It's titled Just Do Something. It's by Kevin DeYoung, who's a smart, authentic, contextual guy. He knows how to speak to our culture. The whole book's on discovering will, and it's entitled Just Do Something. It's a great title for life under the care of our sovereign God. The problem is that many Christians, they get lost trying to find God's will because they think that they must just wait and do nothing until God acts through some means or unmediated means. But real waiting on the Lord requires real action. Just like David, he didn't know what was going to happen, but he waited on the Lord, and real waiting on the Lord requires action. We need to be people who pray to our sovereign God. Prayer not only expresses our love for him, but it also communicates our need for him. Prayer takes action. And we don't always know what God intends to do in our circumstances, but we do know that God hears and answers our prayers for wisdom and our prayers for deliverance and our prayers for help. The same people that kind of want to sit around and wait on the Lord for some amazing message from God, they miss the ways God has already provided for us and how he's already answered our prayers in ordinary means. Means like, oh, there's two priests here that can go back and serve on the hill. Oh, there's a wise counselor that can go and give alternate counsel to my enemy. So many people struggle as they face God's sovereignty and not quite understand it, and thinking you have to sit around and just wait. And all the while, you miss the very simple, clear answers to God's to our prayers. For example, God sovereignly provides for our prayer for housing and food and clothing. The prayer in the Lord's Prayer, give us thy day our daily bread. He answers that in one way by giving us the ability to work for a living. The faculty, the opportunity, the mind, the body that can work, it's an answer of God. It's a means through which he will provide for us. And so one clear way to seek provision for your family or your own life is to work. It's to get a job, and God works through that. It's not some worldly thing. It's a spiritual thing. God uses our actions to work out his will in our lives. And really, that's the point I want you to get. Pray and act. These are actually functions of a life of faith. Prayer and action, it's how we live under God's providence. Living under God's providence, it requires a hands-on commitment. So don't think that the sovereignty of God means that we're robots or that we just have to like wait and watch and expect God like to act like our mother when we're sick and come in and bring a platter of food on our and put it on our bed and do our laundry and everything like that. God, he provides for us, but the way he provides for us, he even uses us and the talents and the gifts and the abilities that he has given to us as means through which he works out his providence. And so if you commit to living under his providence with prayer and action, God's Spirit will work in and through you as you pray for help and as you use the means God has given to provide for you. And so I think that David, he's clearly submitting to God's will. But in this interaction with the Lord and his sovereign divine will, we see the relationship of disciple and divine God and how to live under his providence. And you can pray, and you must pray, and you can act, and you must act. And God will use you and these means to care for you and provide for you. And these are just two ways to live under his providence. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would provide for us our daily bread. There's so much we need in our lives. Tonight we need rest and shelter from the cool weather outside. We need food for the week, and some of us need money to pay bills or fix things in our property. We need help to do our work. And so we lift these concerns to you, not knowing exactly what you plan to do in us this week, but knowing that you do plan to care for us, that we are in your hands and you are good. And as we sing in Psalm 145, you take care of your people and provide for them. As David wrote in Psalms 37, he has not seen the people of God go wanting. And so Lord, we lift up our prayer to you to hear us and provide for us. You know our needs. You know the needs of our congregation. Provide for us financially through your many means. Provide for us to take up the work that you began back in that glorious morning and in Pentecost, that you might use us in the work of the Great Commission to call your elect in this part of the world to saving faith. Use us and to as brethren to encourage each other in the Christian life. Lord, we need to grow in grace and die to sin and put on Christ in righteousness. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would do that. Use your word and the sacraments. Hear our prayers for growth. Help us to come alongside one another to teach and admonish each other. We thank you that you've given us a congregation. You bless us in the context of the communion of the saints, and we pray that you would use these means that you've established to make us more like Christ, to preserve our souls, to prepare us for heaven, to transform us through the renewing of our minds. Lord, it's hard to live our lives in submission to your will, but we ask that you teach us to do that more and more. As we take your simple instructions, even from your work in David's life, give us conviction to be people that pray without ceasing and people that act even though there are things before us that are frightening or we're intimidated by. Give us faith to know that you will work in us and care for us and do your will and expand the kingdom of Christ as we, your people, with our eyes set upon you, act and live in the public square, in our homes, in our church, for you and for your glory. We thank you for your perfect care for us, and make us more and more content with your providence. We always seem to want more, and then there are times when it seems like we have acute needs. But Lord, help us to know that what you provide comes from your perfect wisdom, and help us wait for you patiently. Help us be content with your good care for us. Lord, continue to apply the word that we've heard read today and heard preached today to our lives, not only today, but throughout the week, that your word might do your will that you prepared and foreordained it to do, just as the snow and the rain falls to the ground and produces life in the soil and in plants. Cause your word to produce its effect, the salvation and the sanctification of your people. We place these concerns before you, our sovereign God, and pray in the name of Jesus, our holy and righteous and glorious King. Amen.